All right. Quickly, let's grab your Bibles, and we're going to look at a couple scriptures tonight. I'm not going to do what we call an exegesis of one passage. I want to look at a couple. And I think before we do that, open up, first of all, to 1 Corinthians chapter 3. 1 Corinthians chapter 3, and I'll find it too. If you use the little black Bible in the pew in front of you, then we'll all be on the same page. Thank you, 927. As you get there, let me quickly review what we've looked at. I told you that some years ago I started asking people the question, usually if they were older in years, tell me, what are the secrets to ending well? And especially by that I meant, I see some people who were so full of life, even high into their years, just loved life. They had a vivacity. There was something about them that was still, you know, contagious in their personality. You just liked to be with them. And yet I had seen so many people, even good, God-fearing Christians, who seemed to end life somber and unhappy and bitter and complaining. And I say that because I grew up in a good church, and we had a lot of old people in our church, and there just were such differences. I mean, some of those people just had these big smiles, and others were like scared to death to walk past their pew, you know, because they got rawr. And I thought, you know, is it chemical? Is it genetic? What happens? And so I just began to ask, tell me, over dinner conversations at people's homes as I pastored, what do you think the secrets are? And I've kind of listened to a lot of different ideas, and I don't think there are any couple secrets that are, you know, that everyone has to and that some people don't. I don't think that, but I do think there are principles that all religions of the world, the major ones, stress. And I think they, because they found out over some of these religions have gone for thousands of years, that they work well for the human experience. And as I say that, let me just remind you of that fact. I mean, when people want to, you know, put down the idea that you go to church, well, I'm spiritual on this, but I don't really, you know, believe in being religious. That's fine. Maybe. But I like to ask them, but where do you practice your spirituality? And usually they have no answer. And I say, what kind of environment are you really encouraged to explore the human virtues and be warned of the vices? You know, I say, well, for all the faults of religion, and I do know there are many, it is in the context of a religious setting, of coming together, that we do celebrate the virtues of human experience and are warned about some of the dangers and the pitfalls, what Christians might call sin of the human experience. So, tonight we're going to look at maybe a couple of those things. But I begin to answer, and we looked the first week at, I think, the first one, which is so important, and that is the art of learning to be content. Remember what we said contentment is? It's an inner condition that says, even if I don't get what I'm trying to get, I will still be at peace and feel like I am complete and whole. Your identity should not be rooted in the things that you can gather and in the things you can show. It should not be rooted in the kind of house you live in, if you own your own or if you rent. It should not be rooted in the kind of clothes or the kind of car. That's in a very American materialistic worldview. But your worth, first of all, is rooted in the fact that you were made in the image of God. Your worth is in who you are and how you treat people and the things that fill your mind, not the outside. And the quicker we can learn in life to still be driven and to still be goal-oriented, but to think, but even if none of that happens, I'm content with who I am. You're going to uncover, I think, a secret to longevity as far as being happy in life, because it is that seed of discontent that drains us of our happiness. When you can't be content with the clothes you have is when you're upset that you can't afford to go buy new ones. And when you can't learn to be content with this and with that and with the job and with the amount you make, you forget to experience the joy of what you do have. Secondly, we learned the next week, I think, a really important one, and that is the power of forgiveness. Hey, if you don't learn to forgive, your life is just going to continue to get more and more constricted and constricted. Because unless you're going to be a hermit and live by yourself, you're going to be hurt in life. You're going to be disappointed by people. You are going to be taken advantage of. I mean, I'm sorry to say it, but it's going to happen. And if you can't learn to let that stuff go and to forgive, then as you go through life, eventually you're just piling on years and years of all that heaviness. We've seen in our nation, it happens on an individual level. It happens on a group level. It can happen on a as big as a race level, if we can't learn to forgive and move past, then we forever are tied down by the power of that original wound. Learn to forgive. If you missed that week, log online and you can listen to what we talked about, what forgiveness is and what it's not. Thirdly, last week we began to look and we talked about relationships. I think that people who end life well, who have a great living still with lots of joy and fulfillment, are people who are very connected and who have invested into the lives of others. It is very, very sad to me in my pastoral life when I would meet people who were very alone in their later years of life. Sometimes not because of a fault of their own, but many times because the way they had lived their lives, they had ostracized family and they'd pushed away. Maybe their job was more important to them during those years, or maybe money was what they sought. Very lonely. But I've also seen the other people who had spent their life giving into their family, giving into their friends, and who even at the end are just surrounded by such a community that loves them and cares for them. It's one of the things I love about, again, coming back to the idea of religion, of a community. I know some of you, and I know our stories over the last, I've been with you now 5-6 years, and I've watched as in different ones of our lives, crisis came, or great triumph came in our lives, and how the community, the brothers and sisters that we invest into and sing with and work with and volunteer with and worship with, come alongside and help and celebrate or bear the burdens. It's a power of being in community. It doesn't happen easily, because those things like discontentment and bitterness kind of want to tear apart our relationships. But make it a priority in life to invest into people. Pour your life out for people and watch how that rewards you in the end. Tonight I want to conclude. We could go on for several more weeks because I think there's a lot of things. But I do think these are some major ones. And tonight I want to talk about something that's maybe not real spiritual sounding, but I think is really vital and I think it's very biblical. And that is our health. I'm talking about our health in our bodies and in our minds. The church, for many of the great things it stresses, I think in the Western church, has missed out on this for a long, long time. Now, I'm not going to talk about you, but I'm going to talk about me, and I'm going to talk about the kind of church I came from. The kind of church I came from, we were very concerned about what pleased God. And we knew that going to movies didn't please God. And we knew that going to dances didn't please God. And we knew that playing cards didn't please God. And playing, you know, billiards, or the pool. None of those things pleased God, apparently. So we couldn't do any of that. So I grew up in a church where we couldn't go to movies. We couldn't listen to music. Many of our churches, we couldn't even go to sporting events because that was very worldly for some reason. And so what we typically did was we had a lot of church. I mean, we had Sunday morning, Sunday night, Monday night prayer meeting, Wednesday night Bible study, Thursday night youth meeting, Saturday events. And after each one of those events, we would typically go out to eat and eat some more. And then we'd have church potlucks. And my father, as I watched the years pass, I can't tell you how many of those great dear saints of God we buried to heart disease, and we buried to things that were a result of high blood pressure and low blood pressure. And I'm simply saying this, and I want to be very careful tonight as I talk. We are living in a world where our bodies break down. That's just a fact. And I'm not one who says, oh, if you live in a certain way, whether it's Christian Science or faith healing or any of that, that you can avoid all that stuff. I don't believe that. But I do believe the Bible shows us that we need to understand that our bodies are the temple of God's Holy Spirit. And we should hold it as a sacred trust before God and do our reasonable best to protect this life that God has given us. We won't ever do it perfectly. And I think some people who try to and get crazy I'm going to do everything and I'm going to spend 9 hours at the gym every day and I'm going to read the label of everything and it has a little bit of this and I can't go to that restaurant because they have MSG and I will never eat that and da da da. And I know some of those people and I don't know that I consider them all that much healthier than other people I see. I have a certain segment of my family who are, I should be really careful here. I start stepping on toes. They are really, really strict about their dietary habits. I'll just say it like that. I'm not going to tell you what they do or they don't do. But they're really big on it. And I mean, at some point, my family member, who this is, at restaurants, when we go out, they divvy up to the wife and the children, like, I think they take something like, at some point, 60 pills a day of all these different concoctions. And this one does that, and that one does that. And they don't eat any of this, and they can only eat this, and this has been processed that way. And they're really crazy about it, I think. The only problem I have with it, live your life the way you want to live, but their kids have always been much more sick than my kids are. And my kids are like, you know, hey, go outside, run, get the paper on, if you have your shoes on, you know, I'm not going to catch you difficult. And when one gets a cold, I'm like, could you just please kiss every other kid on the lips right now so we can get it all over this week, you know? So I'm not saying this tonight what I'm about to say, so you can get crazy and get under all condemnation. Well, we really need to get serious. I just think that biblical principles are that. They're principles that we need to think about, but not get crazy about. But the fault, I think, has been that in many churches, we just don't talk about it. I don't know that I've ever heard a sermon in my life in church about eating right and exercising. It's not a real spiritual topic. Let's talk about prayer and evangelism and a lot about giving. But not a lot about these things. Well, let's look at the scripture tonight in your Bibles. 1 Corinthians chapter 3. Paul's writing to this church and he says, hey, you guys, don't you know that you are God's temple? God's Spirit dwells in you. If anyone destroys God's temple, God will destroy that person. For God's temple is holy, and you are that temple. He's writing to a group of people. Corinth had a lot of temples to all kinds of different gods. So they were very familiar with the idea that if you're a religious person, you go to that temple. And that temple is where God dwells and you bring your sacrifice. And of course, Christianity has always thought, no, God doesn't dwell in buildings made by man. But you are God's temple. So Chandra is God's temple. Michael is God's temple. We don't come to church to meet God. I know we use that kind of language, and I wish we'd get away from it. Whoosh, children, no running. This is God's house. God doesn't live here. God resides in us. God is in all places, but he's saying, Christians, remember that you're the temple. God's Holy Spirit is inside you, among you, within you, outside of you. So the Christian tradition is, well, God doesn't want to be worshipped in temples. He wants you to understand that just as you revere those places of worship, don't run in here, don't wear your hat in here, don't eat in here, because this is a reverential holy place. That's how you should view your lives. And I think even your bodies. To take care of them, to honor them, to be wise with them in all we do, because it's the place that God dwells. It reflects our God. I want to talk about quickly just several areas the Bible talks about that I think talk about our health mentally and physically. First of all, does anyone remember what the third commandment or suggestion is? Been a long time since we've heard them in Sunday school. The third commandment says something like this. To honor the... Thank you, somebody. Honor the Sabbath and keep it holy. Now, somehow, in about 3,500 years since Moses purportedly wrote that, we've equated that, keeping a Sabbath, with church attendance. And so that to most people means, well, you go to church. That's what the preachers say. That is not what the commandment is. You go back and you read about it. Moses was instructing the people to say, hey, one day a week, you guys need to rest. That's what it is. If you will read the third commandment, there is nothing about worship. Not congregationally. There's nothing about coming together. They didn't have church services then. Their whole tribe was camping around the tabernacle, but even the tabernacle was off limits for all but a few people. It was not a command to go to church, to go to synagogue, to go to temple, to go to mosque. It was a command to honor God by taking a day of your week and just chilling. We have, psychologists can tell you much better than I, a lot of neuroses and things in our Western world because we just drive. We push. If we don't work enough, then even on our weekends, we just go, we have this and we got to get this done and we got to get that done, to where we are just frenetic because we're always running around and then wonder why our bodies are getting weak and we're breaking down and why we just sense stressed and why we're snapping at our loved ones. Because I think we're ignoring something that very early on in the Bible, God began to say to his people, hey, you need to learn the power of just resting, of just taking time to relax. Bill Moyers, some years back, did a book and went over to China and interviewed some people about different Chinese practices and health and some of the things they do. And he writes and he says, one of the things they explain in a very simple way, they say, your body is just like a hinge. It's a working operation. And if the hinge, he says, just gets constant, is never used, then it will eventually rust. But if it's used and never given a rest, then it begins to break down. And they say your body is the same way. You must use it. We must be productive. God's not into lazy people. But there's also a power of when you have to know to rest. And I don't know that we always view that as a spiritual activity. In fact, for many people, I tend to feel guilty. There's something about our work ethic. We can go back and talk about the Pilgrims or whoever came over and the Puritans and their work ethic. And it's done a lot of good in our country, I'm sure. But it's also left us with this idea that somehow to just relax is slothful or lazy or you're unmotivated. But there's something powerful and even spiritual about it. Nice to say, okay, so we... Yeah, I agree. But think about it. Take assessment of your last 2 weeks. When were quality times that you just took to rest, to relax? Not trying to get everything done. My mother, God love her heart, she and my father have been retired now for a good decade. And yet my mother, whenever you would see her, she has a list. She just is one of these list-driven people, and I wish I were more that way. But she just, everything goes on the list. And she'll wake up in the middle of the night, oh, I gotta get that on the list. And early in the morning, she's up at 5, getting that list. And then all at the end of the day, she'll be like, oh, I'm so tired, I didn't get everything done on my list. And I would say to her many times, Mom, you don't work for anybody. You're retired, you're comfortable in life. Do you not realize that this is being driven from in here? You could just take this whole day and say, I am going to just turn on the TV, sit down, not comb my hair, grab a Coke, and just rest. In a million years, my mother could not do that. Because the way she is wired, she, no, I can't. I said, but Mom, you could. No, I can't. I said, no, you've chosen that you have to go get the car oiled today. And you put it on yesterday, so you have to go get the groceries for Sunday today. But people, we've got to learn that God, I think, is pleased when we say out of our week, and maybe it can't be every 7 days, but at some point you have to say enough is enough. I'm not answering the phone. I'm not going to log on to check my email. I'm just going to relax. And there's something very powerful and very centering that happens if you learn to do that. I could talk more about that, but I don't have time. Wow, I'm not going to get through all this. So since I'm not, let me just take one more moment on that. Rest. Let's say something about that for just a moment. When you rest, I'm just going to throw out a couple of ideas. I think that rest is not just also a physical exercise. I think it's a spiritual exercise, and I think it's a mental exercise. And by that I mean sometimes even when we take a day off from the physical work, we don't always rest. Our mind is racing, and we're thinking, and we're planning, and we're doing this, or we got all these little things we got to do. Or even if we're at home, we may not let ourselves rest. So think about the different parts that make up who you are. There is the body, the outward. Then do take rest from that. But also, what about the mind? I don't know if you've ever done it. I think we've all done it at different times. I don't do it enough. When I can just sit down, and many times I love to do it if I can just go somewhere in nature and be out at the beach or be up on a little vista of a park. Don't read. Don't plan on writing anything. Just think. Have you ever done that and just been kind of amazed at the things that just begin to pour forth in your mind, the things you begin to think about, the things you begin to feel, the priorities that you realize, wow, I really should get on that. Because of the urgency of all my life and all the little important things. I mean, the urgent things are crowding out these important things in my life. If you don't learn to mentally, literally just take the time and step back, I will promise you that for most of us, the urgent will crowd out the important. And you look back in 3 years and say, why haven't I ever done that? That's so important to me. Or this should have been a priority, but all this stuff around my life just crowded it out. That is the power of the third commandment suggestion, was take regular time to honor God by just relaxing. And do you remember what he rooted that in? The Hebrew tradition of creation. When he said, God made on the first day in fashion, and on the second day, and on the third day, and the fourth day, and the fifth day, and the sixth day, the pinnacle of creation and man, and all that happened. And then the seventh day, God rested. Showing to us, and just as God, the Creator, would give that example to us, we should follow it. To have those times that we pull back. How do we do that in our lives? You can only answer that for your life. But I do promise that if you don't learn how to do it, it's not going to happen automatically. And the stress of life will just continue to get greater and greater. I've told people once in a while, maybe I shouldn't as a preacher, they're like, I just am so... I said, then, well, you know what? Stay home on Sunday morning. Just stay home. Come to Rise. No, I'm just kidding. No, that's not what I meant. We didn't have Rise then. I said, you know what? If your week has been like that, then maybe you need to not come. Maybe you just need to rest, to stay in bed and just veg. Just let your body be restored. Not only that mental, but what about the physical? What about sleep? Are you getting enough sleep? For years I realized I lived sleep deprived. Through college and many of my first years after college, I was go-getter. We're starting churches, we're starting business. And I thought I'm fine because I only slept on maybe 4 or 5 hours of sleep at night at the most. And I would say I'm fine because I really felt all right until, God forbid, that I had to stand still or sit still for 10 minutes. And I was just gone. And then I also realized when I began to get some more sleep after I was hospitalized finally, and when I was hospitalized in my early 20s for a week, almost died, and the doctor said, after I had recovered a little bit, said, you know, young man, your age never come in this condition unless two things. They're drug addicts, and they've just wasted their body away, or two, you're just running way too hard and you're breaking your body down. I'm a man of God. I'm starting an inner city church and I have a new little family on the way. I'm doing good things. And I remember saying that I never want to be in that hospital again for a week on IVs. And I began to sleep more and I couldn't believe the difference of just how my mind thought, how much more I enjoyed, how much more alive I felt. Moses might have been a very primitive man and he might have lived in a tent and he might have had goats around his tent. But Moses knew something about the human condition when he said, hey, regularly, take quality time to chill. And if you will learn that, watch how it will measurably increase your life's, I believe, happiness and fulfillment. I don't have time to get to the other things on this, so we're going to have to continue it next week. I want you to bow your heads with me if you would. God, I'm preaching to myself tonight. Everyone else just gets to listen to my soliloquizing. Because it is hard to just pull back and settle down. To try to stop all the flurry of activity and all that's going on in our lives. And to just spend some quiet time, some downtime, where we're refreshed, to sleep in a little more. To not feel so driven that we have to do that and have to do this. But God, to just let the natural way you created our bodies restore ourselves with strength. Replenish it. To let our minds wander. Let our thoughts go. Let your still small voice of your Holy Spirit speak to us. Remind us this week, Lord, to take some time and to honor you by doing that. Help us see, Lord, literally can be an act of worship to our Creator. And restore us. Thank you. We ask it in the name of Jesus. Everyone said amen. Amen.